We're going to be in 1 John 3, verses 11 through 18 today. I welcome you to turn there with me. As we read through John, you might notice he keeps hitting on some of the same issues, and yet it seems like we're going upwards. So someone gave me the image of like a spiral staircase. And so we keep hearing about light or truth, and we keep hearing about love, and we keep hearing about obeying. And yet, he doesn't just hit it in three blocks. He keeps coming at it from different angles. And I was reminded as I was driving in this morning, there was a fog, and I couldn't see everything from a distance. I can only see things when I got closer. And I think it's the same here. As we grow, God shows us new things. You know, it's helpful in a fog to know where you're going. But also, you have to see certain things. You can only see them when you're there. And it just reminds me that John is showing us and teaching us step by step the Christian life. He keeps rotating those three things. And it reminds me of, I'm not sure if this is where I got it, but now I wonder if this is where I got it. When I've described discipleship to you, I'm going to do it again here. Discipleship is knowing Jesus so we can love and serve him. And there's all those three things. And maybe it came from 1 John. I don't know. I've been saying it for a long, long time, but that's what discipleship is. And so he's getting to that issue of love here in this epistle. And it's not the first time, and it's not the last time. And last week we saw that God calls us away from sin, and he calls us into its opposite, that is righteousness. And so as he calls us, you know, that sounds so lofty, righteousness or living right or holiness. And so John's going to say a lot more just to keep it really grounded for us so we know exactly how to apply it to our lives right now. And I promise you that we're all called to it, and also anyone can do it by God's grace, and also we really want to by God's heart. And wouldn't you know it, you never outgrow the message that he has for us here today. It never grows stale, and that is loving each other. And so if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, 1 John 3, verses 11 through 18. Let's ask God to bless this reading. Heavenly Father, as we hear, as we see these words, we ask you would speak them to our hearts by your Spirit, that we would sense how you've called us to do this in this day. Maybe we've heard these words before, Lord, but we want to hear them afresh and from you. So now focus our hearts on your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And God's people said, amen. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. I love 1 John, but I have to say this message kind of slapped me in the face this week when talking about Cain and Abel, because you hear the phrase, love your brother or sister, right? You don't immediately think of the first guy to kill his brother, right? And besides that, he's talking to Christians, right? Christians aren't generally murderers, you know? How many have ever been tempted to kill their brother? Well, I should ask that differently. How many have ever been tempted to kill their brother or sister in the last year? There we go. I'm glad the camera's pointed this way, not that way. We have a loving church, just so you know. And but seriously, as I was thinking about this, we don't think of murder that often, right? Like when you hear about murder, you think it's a court trial. There's a case that's going on. You know, what's the headline? It's a pretty big deal. You know, the command not to murder a brother or sister doesn't sound like something we need to have repeated to us. You know, there it's in the Ten Commandments, we're good, right? At first, it sounds like he's talking about this maybe a boundary marker for the congregation. Maybe like, well, don't let any murderers in, you know. Or like saying, haters gonna hate, go about your business. Then he gets really deep in verse 15, and he says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Now, if you think that's really big or deep or intense or just a big leap, understand that he's not the first to say that. This actually goes back to Jesus. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 22, Jesus said, You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So there's really two parts of my message today, and the first one is about hate. Do Christians have a problem with hatred? Are we ever tempted to hate? I remember when I was young, feeling a sense of rage. And it came at me in such kind of a surprising way. I love playing sports with my family and with friends, with my brother. We played basketball because that's what we had in the driveway. You know, we had the basketball hoop. And when we didn't have any other friends with us, it was just Aaron and I. And if you ever played one-on-one with one person a lot, you kind of know the possibilities, right? We were pretty evenly matched, but not totally. I'll be totally transparent and say that I won less than he won. That's the way it worked. He usually beat me by a little bit, by a point or two. So it should have come to me as no surprise that in that moment, he went left and I went right, or I went left, he went right, I don't know. But he got around me and he scored an easy shot. And as he was between me and the hoop, I was so mad. I remember taking my fist and swinging it as hard as I could, hitting him square in the back. Now, he was laughing when I hit him. I don't know that he saw it coming. And he fell to the driveway. And he laughed the whole way down and kept laughing. So he was okay. And I probably didn't hit him as hard as I wanted to, is what happened. I remember as soon as the shock and the adrenaline wore down a little bit, being surprised at how angry I was and how much I wanted to hurt him in that moment. And the irony was, I was mad at myself, not him, right? He got around me. And so it's amazing the way hatred can come out of us. It's something that we need to be knowledgeable about. We need to know in our heart and in our life. Have you ever felt the rage of hatred? Now, if life only goes the way you want, you may not have a reason to ever hate, I suppose, but that's not most of our stories. John's talking about Cain here, who killed his brother, and Cain was not an atheist. If you remember the story, Cain was bringing a sacrifice to God, and Abel was bringing a sacrifice to God, and you have a sense that maybe they could see each other at a distance or whatever, you know, they were right there. It was maybe in the moment that Cain killed his brother, I don't know, because God accepted Abel's sacrifice but not Cain's, and we don't know the reason why, but we do know the outcome. He killed his brother. God approaches him and gives him wisdom, and Cain does not repent, and Cain does not change. It's an amazing story. It's hard to read. Now, John's talking about him, and that might surprise us because, you know, I don't know how often we talk about Cain and Abel. Not a ton, I suppose. But it wouldn't surprise them in John's context, in his day and age. Lots of people talked about Cain. Lots of Christians and Jews. In fact, Philo, who's a Jewish writer, wrote four whole works on just Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Surprise us to realize that this is the only time John, this is the only reference he makes to the Old Testament where he actually refers to a story. So why Cain? Well, I can verify in my own life. I've seen all kinds of hatred. even amongst brothers and sisters of Jesus. I've seen people carelessly cast aside or tossed aside by new leaders who wish to take a new direction and purposely intend to leave some behind. I've seen good Christians destroy good things because they were angling for something they thought was better, and so they manipulated people around them to force a division in the group with a winner-take-all result. And they weren't being a good Christian at the time, that's for sure. I've seen people in church groups, no less, exclude some because of race, ethnicity, weight, attractiveness, or intelligence, acting nothing like Jesus, but using their influence among Christians to get a personal benefit. I've seen it. I've watched some Christians move away from loving their political enemies to hating them and wishing only evil on them, and assuming they weren't believers merely because they had a difference of opinion. And in all these things, Satan laughs. Now you might wonder, Pastor, if you've seen all that, why are you still a Christian? Well, it's simple. I don't follow Christians. I don't worship or obey Christians. I follow, worship, and obey Jesus. And I've seen him do so much to transform the lives of people. I've known so many amazing, wonderful, and godly people. And besides that, Jesus gave second chances to people all around him all the time. I have much hope for everyone who follows Christ. I can't ignore the evidence of his work. I've seen it. I've seen how God can change hearts. And so right after Jesus himself ties hatred to murder, as I showed you, he gives a remedy. I don't think I put a slide in here for this. I'll turn, if you want to turn with me, Matthew 5, verses 23 through 24. I hear some turning. Again, he talks about if someone's angry at a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Jesus is linking hatred and murder. And there we go, we got it there. All right. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. There's Jesus' remedy, and I love how practical he is. He doesn't even give us an out like, well, if your brother has a point, then you should go and reconcile to him, right? Or you know what, if your brother's in the right, then you know what, you got to do the right thing. Those kind of things stroke our conscience and let us know, all right, we're okay. Nope, Jesus just says, if your brother has something against you, if there's some offense between you, if there's something going on, what do? We go to that sister. We go to that brother. We forgive or we seek forgiveness. Forgiveness is a beautiful thing, right? It's the heart of Jesus because that's the only place it can come from. And it's a beautiful thing. And forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation. Let's just remember that. But to be able to forgive, that's the thing. And so forgiveness, that's the first step in love. So John brings it up here. Love. Love is so much of his message. In fact, you could go on to say that the first half of this epistle is about the light of Jesus, and the second half, starting with verse 11, is about Jesus' love. And we're going to see more of that in the weeks ahead here as we get to the other half of this. And I put some notes in the bullets in there if you want to follow those along. I'm going to tie his words today about love to the words about obedience that we saw last week, righteousness and holiness. These things go together, and as Christians, we keep on focusing, and God keeps growing in us in these things. And so Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? This is Matthew 22, verse 36. And a good Jew would hear commandment and think, oh yeah, all right, there's 10 of those, right? Oh no, which one's the greatest one? But Jesus wasn't stumped. It was a trick question, but he was fine. Jesus responded with the sum of the law, a different commandment in a different spot, to love God and to love others. And the Apostle Paul says it in a different way. Romans 13, verse 8, love is the fulfillment of the law. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Love one another. Bede, a Christian in the 700s or 800s AD, says, "You may lack almost anything else, but if you have this one thing, you have fulfilled the law." Wow. To love is to obey. You cannot obey God and hate at the same time. Neither can you love God without obeying. The two go hand in hand. The one leads to the other. And so love, the first thing that it really means, I think, is caring. Caring for each other. Caring for the well-being of each other. We know what these things are because we experience them. And when you're truly around someone and God's heart is in you, you just kind of notice things. And sometimes you want to say something or you think of others at a time when you realize it could matter. I'll never forget, I was about 3 months in my first assignment as pastor. We were in Billings, Montana. And we lived in a basement apartment of the church building. And so that was great in some respects and tricky in other respects. But I'll never forget looking out our sliding glass window. It was like half of that whole wall or a little bit more. And that first winter, how cold it could get. And when it got to certain temperatures, you could actually see the snow. Everything just had a slightly blue tint to it. And so I was about 3 or 4 months in that first assignment, and somebody came and knocked on the door. I was downstairs. We were at home together. And his name was Jerry. And he was a guy of not many words. You've known people like this, I'm sure. And he knocked on the door and said hi, and then asked if the heater was working. I thought, is this a prank, you know? Like, is the refrigerator running, you know? So I thought, you know what? It's snowy outside, and I feel fine. So I guess the answer is yes, the heat's working fine. He said, good, just wanted to check. And I said, thank you. And he turned and left. And it hit me a little bit later how caring of an act that was. It got down to 25 below there in the winter times, plus wind chill. If the heater stopped working, we would be in trouble very quickly. And so Jerry cared for us at the beginning of the winter, make sure everything was going well. Caring. So John brings up love. And in this passage, he only describes love in two ways. And so we'll focus on those just a little bit. But I just wanted to bring up the whole issue of love with you to understand. It starts with caring. Not my timer. I'll keep going. Verse 18. He says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." And that reminds me that the world loves to tell us what love is all the time because it's everyone's supreme value. But we don't have to listen to the world in terms of, we don't have to just receive the world's values as if that's all that matters or that's where we get our values. We can listen in love, and then we can let God show us. So we're to love in truth and in actions. We're to love sincerely and really. Let the Spirit tell us which deeds to do, and then do those deeds. My pastor friend Jim Clifton from Spokane said that love is wanting the best for someone, even if it costs me everything. I was looking for a definition. I ran across it. I thought, whoa, that's like a definition from this passage right here. Because that's what Jesus did. And Jesus gives us the first example, the first way that John shows us how to love. Giving of our physical possessions or assets to help someone truly in need. Jesus did this all the time. And I'm crossing my notes here. I guess the first one is the other one. That is risk. So when it says Jesus, verse 16, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters. Now, at face value, that sounds really weird. That sounds like everybody in a room just all laying down, and it sounds really weird, right? But at some point, all of us have to risk a little more than we're willing, a little more than it feels like we should. And at some point in our lives, we have to decide what we're willing to give our lives for. And John's showing us Jesus' example that he gave his life for others. We say it all the time, and we're not quoting a specific verse, but it's true. We say it all the time that if you would have been the only one Jesus could die for, he would have died for you. I believe that because he showed that at every moment of his life. He gave his life for others. And so for me, the principle isn't just dying, it's risk. that we are risking something for the sake of another. Now, I got to say, being a human being is a risk. Most everything we do is a risk. And talk to any realist, you realize that all of life is a calculated risk. Jesus wants to be a part of all of our calculations. I'll just put it that way. The world tells us to risk for this. That's really valuable. Go for that. Oh, you should do this. It's a worthwhile risk. 2 quarters of my retirement, I looked. One of them had no gains. The other one had a lot of gains. It was kind of surprising. And it just reminds me, there's risks all the time. And it's good to be wise and to listen to the wisdom about what risks are worthwhile and what are not. Here, we see that Jesus wants us to risk for his things. And if we don't do that, think about what that means about where our hearts are. We can risk for ourselves all the time, right? But do we risk for him and his cause? I was trying to think of good examples for this, and a really funny one came to mind, so I'll just share it. Maybe later you'll tell me, yeah, you should have gone with something else. But, you know, when I learned what does it mean to be a pastor and how do you do pastoring stuff in college and seminary, one of the things they kept saying over and over again, you got to visit people, got to be with the people. You know, in the olden days, it was like if someone came to church, you get their address and you go visit them that night or the next day. You know, you have visitation teams and what's that? Amen. Amen. Can I come this week? I am serious. Let me know after service. So I live in this day and age where that's like the default. That's what I was taught. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go visit people. But over time, you realize, well, that's not everybody, and that's a little bit less and less what people are comfortable with. Then the pandemic hit, and then it's like nobody's having people over. Now we have a whole generation that seems like, what is this phone app thing that interrupts everything I do, and it keeps coming up, and it interrupts, and it's a call. What is that thing, you know? I don't mean to pick on anybody, but I do like to actually talk on the phone. That's just my way of saying that. I like to talk. So it was kind of my default, just show up at any doorway, be ready for anything, and I do a few stories. This is one of my stories. I won't share her name, because I'll put it this way. She had pets, but I never smelled her. I never smelled anything when she was at church. I'll just put it that way. I showed up at her door, and we knocked, and she welcomed us in. And before I came in, I smelled the pet smell. It was pretty bad. I could tell immediately, number one, she has more than one animal. Number two, it's probably dogs. And number three, I don't think they get out to use the bathroom as much as they should. So we walked in. I kept a smile on my face. And my wife was with me. I forget how many kids we had with us at that point in our lives. We came in and they often say when they tell you, oh, just make it a short visit the first time you're there. Well, I didn't need that wisdom in that moment, you know. But she welcomed us in, and she wanted to talk, and it was really hard. And I wish I could have a video camera on my face and just see how well I did it, being a pastor and being friendly and all that kind of stuff and hiding what I was smelling from my face, you know, because it was hard. And I had already changed a bunch of diapers at this point. I was pretty good, you know. And that's a different kind of smell, but it still is a smell. You know, I was pretty good at being able to focus on the person, just think about the person, connecting with this person. And she welcomed us to sit down on her couch. And this is why I think of that word risk. Because, like, that's a hard thing to do, you know? I mean, there's no pants I have that really matter that much. You know what I mean? But I got to get back in my car. I can't remember if there was someone else to visit that day. I'm just thinking, maybe there's a way to kind of, you know, like put my hand down as I casually sit down. Maybe I can figure out as I put, you know, try to test the waters a little, so to speak. And maybe the dogs aren't big enough to get up on the couch. I don't know. Anyways, so I remember sitting down, and I remember the visit wasn't super long. And I remember that she became a part of the church. And I also remember that I never smelled that smell in the church before or after. Somehow, wherever the smell was coming from, she took care of it. Maybe it was a bad day. I don't know. But God called us there to love and welcome her into the church. She had a lot to offer, and she needed church just like anybody else. And I don't remember if we got plastic bags out to put on the seats to get home. I have no idea. But I remember that God called us to be his people, and we must have done an okay job at it because she became part of the church. And, you know, that's just a small way we risk. There's a lot of ways that God calls us to risk. And that brings us naturally to the next topic of risking, and that is giving, that we give to others' needs. And we call it compassion. And it's a good thing. There's a lot of real need out there. It's hard in this day and age because there's so much that people are offered by the government and through nonprofit organizations. It's really hard to even know what people actually need. And it's hard to even trust when someone says that they're in need, to trust that, you know, they're just trying to find it for me because it's easier, whereas they could get it from somewhere else. It's hard to trust and really know how my giving can be a help. But what God doesn't want us to do is to not care, to stop caring. And so he calls us to give where there's a real need. And sometimes we do that through giving to organizations that help. And sometimes we do it to individuals, one-on-one. But the point is to help others where they're at, to meet them where they are. Adam Clark wrote, "If we keep our compassion from the poor, we shut Christ out of our hearts and ourselves out of heaven." I'll just ask, you've done this before, what are some ways that we help others in need?
Crisis care kits.
Crisis care kits, yeah. There you go, there's a whole bunch of them out there. Yes. Smile. Yeah. What kind of need does a smile help with?
It brings joy. It brings comfort that a lot of people don't have in the world.
Yeah. They get joy and comfort. They have a sense that they matter because you address a smile, right? We address our smiles to people, and they have a sense that we care about them and have a hope and a future for them. What are some other ways?
Meals.
And when do we bring meals? Whenever they need them. Yeah, what kinds of situations do people really need meals in?
Birth,
childbirth. Yeah, major life events,
illness.
Childbirths and illness.
Trauma.
Yeah. Say again?
Trauma.
Trauma, yeah. Yep. Sometimes people don't even know they need a meal until you bring it to them, and all of a sudden, oh, man, thank you. Yeah. Say hi to our kids here. Make sure we see them. Use their names. They feel invisible sometimes. Yeah. And you know what? They get to know your face and your name when you start to address them by their name. I absolutely. Good. Oh, yes. There you go. Donating quilts. Yeah. Quilting ministry is wonderful. Thanks to our quilters. Yeah, it reminds me of physical needs, you know. There's a lot of different physical needs, including safety. And all those things matter.
Rides.
Rides, yes. The cost of vehicles and transportation has gone up. Oh my goodness. I shared on Facebook how much my auto insurance went up this week. Oh my goodness, yes.
But like just hi, and we were going through a very precarious situation, and I still don't know how, except that little birdies work behind the scenes, but this church blessed us with laundry detergent, showing up on our doorstep, no expectation of anything or asking for anything, diapers, showing up and saying, I heard your car needs
Wow.
And then coming back later, say, I hear that you have a broken lawnmower. Can I take it and fix it?
Wow.
And that was right here in this church. And my kids and I felt this, we couldn't believe it, that kind of intentional, physical love for a total stranger, with no expectation or asking of anything, that gave us so much hope in this precarious situation of our lives.
Amen. That's wonderful. Praise God. Yeah, and some of you were a part of that, so thank you. It's amazing. And it's always good to hear when you do something that it can seem like such a little thing for us to do, and yet it can mean so much. So thank you for sharing that. I want to give a couple examples and then wrap it up. John Wesley was an evangelist who traveled through England, mostly England, and one night he was stopped by a highwayman who robbed him of all his money. Wesley told the man, "If the day should come that you desire to leave this evil way and live for God, remember that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin." Some years later, Wesley was stopped by a man after church service. The man asked, "Do you remember me? I robbed you one night, and you told me that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. I have trusted in Christ, and he changed my life." A young mother admitted one time in a testimony meeting that she never seemed to find the time for her own personal devotions. Kids were night and day, 24/7. She had so little time, and the hours just melted away. And I know a lot of us parents have experienced something like that. Imagine her surprise when two of the ladies from the church appeared at her front door one day. "We've come to take over," they explained. "You go into the bedroom and get started on your devotions." And they came back, and they came back. They came several days with this kind of help till eventually the mom said, "All right, I've got my schedule. Thank you." I was reminded of the song this week, "Your love compels me, Lord, to give as you would give, to speak as you would speak, to live as you would live. Your love compels me, Lord, to see as you would see, to serve as you would serve, to be what you would be." I don't know where everyone's heart is today. It could be the Holy Spirit is nudging you to offer forgiveness today or to ask for it. It could be perhaps he's calling you to reach out to a friendship or reach out in friendship to someone new. Maybe to go further in fellowship with someone or to offer something to someone. I'd encourage you in the next moment to write whatever that thing is. Write it down. Even set a time, a day, whatever, that you're going to do that thing. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think I can say we've all been touched by your love through someone. Someone we're not related to. Someone who just became church family the moment they decided that we were their brother or sister. And they were going to do what made a difference for us. And Lord, I know we can't know the impact of all of our actions in this life. And there's times when we reach out and love to someone else and it gets kind of slapped away or ignored or whatever, Lord. We know that, but we're doing it for you. That's the whole point. And so we sense today you're calling us to some other step, some new way forward, just some action of loving through deed. So we ask you to help us to be faithful with that thing. Lord, if we don't know what it is, just be ready this week for however you're going to show us. We commit our heart right now. We want to love you by loving someone else in truth and in deed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.